Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Risen, and that's why we've come today to celebrate our risen Lord and Savior. In fact, I don't know about you, but more than just Easter Sunday, that's why we come every Sunday, because Jesus is alive, amen? And we come to worship the risen Lord and Savior. Well, we began last week a sermon series just for this Easter week, just particularly for this Easter week, called The Four Cups. And the Four Cups represent four core promises of God that are found in the book of Exodus, and that are the center around which the Passover celebration centers on these four promises, these four core promises. And during the Passover Seder, during the Passover dinner and the time of the unleavened bread and the eating of the Passover lamb, there are not one, but there's actually four cups. And every time one of those cups is taken to drink, it is recited a promise from Exodus chapter 6. Now, if you know anything about the Passover, if you're newer to faith or maybe don't know a whole lot, what is the Passover all about? The Passover was a celebration that was instituted. It was a dinner and a time of sacrifice and a celebration that was instituted to remind the Israelites how God had miraculously brought them out of slavery in Egypt and set them free. And so you had God giving his promise to Moses. Moses had gone in. Israel had been in slavery for 400 years. And God was keeping his promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that he would bring his people out and he would bring them back to a land that he had promised to give them, a promised land. But they had been enslaved for so long that God sent Moses there, and God told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And if you remember, Pharaoh didn't let the people go right away. In fact, he made it harder for them. He made it harder for them. And when Moses began to cry out and said, "Why are you making it harder on the people? What are you doing?" That's when God gave four core promises. Now, there were nine plagues that came upon the Egyptians, and the tenth plague was the plague of the firstborn. And the plague of the firstborn was that the firstborn life would be taken, the firstborn of every family, every male firstborn, and every male animal of the firstborn would be taken. Except for this, God gave them this, instituted the Passover. He said, you're to take a pure and spotless lamb, 1-year-old male lamb without any defect. And you're to take that lamb, and I want you to sacrifice that lamb. I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to apply it on the sides and the tops of the doorposts of your house. And then you're to take and you're to have a meal with that lamb. You're to eat that lamb together, and it was eaten with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And you're to eat that lamb. And that lamb is to be a substitute for the firstborn. And the blood over the doorpost, when the angel of death comes and it sees the blood over the doorpost, it will pass over and the judgment of death will not come on your house. And that was the Passover. That was what instituted the first Passover. So Exodus 12:12-13 tells us why it was needed. On that same night, I'll pass through Egypt, strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign on the houses where you are, and where I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so once again, what we have is a substitute. The lamb was the substitute. And so every Passover, as I said, there were four cups that were taken during the Passover based on four promises. And here's the promises in Exodus 6:6-7. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So every time Passover was celebrated, and every time they would take one of these four cups, they would recite one of the promises. And so the first cup that we've talked about last week was the cup of sanctification. And it was the promise of God from the I will statement that I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And we talked about sanctification being more than just salvation, but rather a bringing out, a setting apart. It's about setting apart and being holy, an instantaneous work that God does in making us holy, separating us out, bringing us out, and it's a work that only God does by His grace. Amen? When we take the cup of sanctification, we are saying, God, fulfill your promise, set us apart unto you. And then Wednesday night, we talked of the second cup, and the second cup is the cup of deliverance. We're not talking about deliverance from demon possession, but rather when God brought them out of Egypt, there was still a lot of Egypt left in them. When God brought them out and He set them apart, although they were no longer slaves in Egypt, they still had very much a slave mentality to their old habits and their old patterns and their old wounds. And that's why when God had brought them out, only 3 days after He brought them out, when they started to lack water and they started to lack food, what did they do? God, where are you? Moses, why did you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here to die? And what did they say? It'd be better if we were left in where? Egypt. Longing back for their way of slavery. And so many times when God sets us free, there are still a lot of our old ways, our old sinful habits, the old things that are still inside of us. And so there is a process that takes place when we take the cup of deliverance and God gets Egypt out of us. God begins to uproot out of us all of those sinful habits, all of those things like Paul said, oh, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. What did he say? Who will rescue me from this body of death, right? That's what Paul said. But he said what? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who delivers us. There is deliverance through Jesus Christ. And then Good Friday, we explored the third cup, the cup of redemption. What Jesus did is He connected it back. And the third cup is what we see every time we partake of communion. It was when Jesus had that last Passover meal, that last supper meal with His disciples, and He gathered them around and He took the cup and He said, this cup is of my blood. A new covenant I give to you. That was the third cup. It was always after the supper in the Passover meal that they would take the third cup, and it was part of giving thanks. And Jesus connects that with His sacrifice, and it is called the cup of redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for you know that it was not perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. In other words, this empty way of life, this sin pattern in our lives, has been passed down. It is a thing that comes down. It is an original sin thing that gets passed down. But He said that you were not redeemed by silver or gold or perishable things. You were not redeemed by any other kind of idols or anything else that you put your hope in. But this is what He says you were redeemed with. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Just as John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus Christ redemptively paid the price for you and I. A price that was redeemed. He took us and He bought us. And He, by His blood, He bought us. And that redemption was familial. It was life for life. And Jesus, being in a familial way, brought us back into the family of God. As we mentioned earlier about the prodigal son coming home. Being brought back into the family. So also, because of the price that Jesus Christ paid for you and I, we were brought back into the family. We were redeemed. So today I want to explore the fourth and final cup of the Passover Seder. That although the Passover might have happened on Thursday evening with the Passover meal, the final cup, the final core promise connects with the resurrection of Jesus. For without the resurrection, the other promises we mentioned in Christ would not have been fulfilled. They would not have been able to take place. They would have been useless and broken without the resurrection. In fact, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15:17 to 19. This is why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, the redemptive price that Jesus would have paid on the cross would be null and void. You would still be in your sins if it was not for the resurrection. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are a people most to be pitied. So in other words, if it's only while we're here, what we use to comfort when loved ones pass away, when loved ones who knew Christ pass away and they say, oh, you know what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know they're with Jesus. I know they had a faith in with Jesus, and they're with Jesus now. They've not truly died, but now their life is with Jesus, eternal life. If Jesus had not resurrected from the dead, then we cannot hang on to that promise. Then there is no hope. And Paul says we're to be pitied more than anyone. In other words, our faith would be useless if it was not for the promise of God. If it was not for the promise of God, there would be no hope of eternal life. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate each year on Easter Sunday becomes the cornerstone. It becomes the cornerstone element to our faith. It provided the final evidence that the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And the promises that were made in Exodus chapter 6, that the Passover, every cup that is taken around these core promises. It means, the resurrection means that those promises were as valid then as they are today. And they're as valid today as they were then. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. And the fourth cup of the Passover Seder points to the promise of eternal life. I want to look again at what's traditionally the Last Supper. Because I want us to see this. Luke 22:8, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. So it was that Passover meal. They were getting together to eat the Passover meal before Jesus was going to the cross. He gets them together because it's Passover week. And as the preparations are made, he gathers his disciples together. And again, there's four cups based on these four promises in Exodus chapter 6. In Matthew 26:27, we see that Jesus takes the third cup of the Passover Seder and he connects it with what he's about to do on the cross. And then it says this in verse 27 and 28. Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Again, as we talked about on Good Friday, this is the cup of redemption, connecting the sacrifice that he is about to make with the sacrifice of the lamb, connecting the lamb that you celebrated the blood over the doorposts and Passover with what he was about to do fully and finally on the cross. But following this, they should have walked through some things and then taken the fourth cup. But instead, the text says something very curious in verse 29. The next verse, verse 29, says this. Jesus tells them this. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus doesn't drink of the fourth cup. He allows the fourth cup to remain open. He doesn't drink from the fourth cup. Instead, he turns the fourth cup into a promise. He turns it into a promise. Previous, the bread and the third cup have focused on death. But Jesus, with these words, focuses on life. Remember, he knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to the cross. And before, as we talked about, as I opened with that passage, he said that he was going to die and in the grave and be there 3 days, but then he would be raised up. And once again, by not drinking of the fourth cup, Jesus is pointing towards his resurrection. He's pointing to the fact that he's not going to stay dead, but he is alive. He will rise again. Man, that's something to get excited about. Our teen challenge isn't here, and it's 8:30, but come on, folks. This is a promise. That beyond death, there's a promise of life. And beyond that, a promise of the Father's kingdom. That this broken world in which we now live won't be all there is. But Jesus promises that once again, when he drinks of the fourth cup, it will be with us again in his Father's kingdom. That's a promise, friends. And so this cup goes by several names. Primarily, it goes by three names. The cup of praise, the cup of the kingdom, or the cup of hope. And each one of these is very significant of our lives today. So I want to take a look at these names, the names of the fourth cup. And I want to just kind of bring about what these names mean. When I think of praise, I don't know about you, but oftentimes the word hallelujah comes to mind. How many say hallelujah? Right? Hallelujah. It's kind of a strange name, a strange word, isn't it? Hallelujah. What it means is God be praised. That's what hallelujah means. God be praised. And hallelujah comes... And it comes from an Old Testament in the Psalms. It comes from the Psalms of the Hallel. And they mean to celebrate. It means to boast. It means to rave. It is an exclamation of victory after one has experienced some level of fulfillment. And that's what the Psalms of Hallel are. The Psalms of Hallel were psalms of praise. As the Israelites would make their way in their journey to Jerusalem, they would be singing these songs of praise. And during the fourth cup of the Passover, they would begin to sing the songs of the Hallel, Psalms 115 through Psalm 118. And that's why that after, only Mark mentions that after taking the cup and then Jesus saying, "You'll not drink the cup again in the kingdom," they go out. Before they go to the garden, what do? Before they go to the Mount of Olives, what do? They begin to sing hymns. And not the hymns that we're used to singing in the hymn books that are in front of you in the backs of your pews, but they begin to sing from these psalms of the Hallel. They're psalms of victory. And the fourth cup is tied to a promise in Exodus 6:7 that I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. And it's understandable that the Jewish people call the last cup of the Passover Seder, the Hallel, because they celebrate the fact that God had not only brought them out of Egypt, but He was creating for them and making them into His own people, a new nation. A new nation, His own people. And as we've mentioned throughout this series, Israel was a family of slaves. And God had made a promise to Abraham. And He said to Abraham that they would be His people, but they would go into slavery for 400 years, but He wouldn't leave them there. And after 400 years, God had miraculously delivered them as slaves out of Egypt. And even after the final plague of the firstborn, and Pharaoh had finally said, "Go, get out of here, take everything and go." They got out and they began to go, and God began to direct them. And the way that God directed them was not the way that they thought they should go. In fact, Pharaoh and his armies, when they looked, they said, "These people don't even know where they're doing. That's a family of slaves. They don't even know where they're going. They need a GPS system. They're getting lost out there. We got to go pursue them. What did we do?" And so they have second thoughts. Why? Because where did Israel go? They headed towards, God directed them where? Towards the Red Sea. And so you got the Red Sea there. And so then they end up and they go, "We can't go any further." Anybody ever ended up in a dead end before? You're like driving around and you're like, "Oh, I ended up at a dead end." That's what it looked like to them. "God, do you even know where you're directing us?" And they weren't thinking God, they were looking at Moses, because oftentimes people don't see God's hand, they see whoever the physical leader is, and they look at Moses and they're like, "Why did God bring us out here to die? Here we are with the Red Sea." And so the Egyptians are pursuing them and coming after them, and they're against the Red Sea, and you got to believe there are just lots and lots of people here, lots and lots of the Israelites here. And so Moses begins to cry out to God, and God says, "Why are you crying out to me? Take your stand. I got this." What's he do? He says, "Raise up your staff," right? So what does Moses do? Moses raised up his staff, and we know the story. The waters of the Red Sea begin to part, and it's dry ground, and the Israelites begin to march through on the other side. And then all of a sudden, they look back, and the Egyptians are pursuing them as well. And God says to Moses, "Put your staff down." And when he put his staff down, the waters of the Red Sea began to come back and completely destroy their enemies. And it was there on the other side they began to give God praise. Now, how do I connect this with Easter? Because Good Friday was one of those days, much like the Israelites, those that were there at that time, the followers of Jesus, didn't know what was going on. All of a sudden, Jesus was dead. All of a sudden, their hopes, their dreams, everything they had followed, they had seen Him as the Messiah. They thought that He was going to come in, He was going to change things. That's everything that they read. And now, after following Him, He had been dead, and they were confused. They were in despair. They were hopeless. They were without hope. They were confused, simply trying to make sense. In fact, John 20 and verse 19 says, "On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." So there they were, fear had gripped their hearts. They said, "Uh-oh, they think there's an insurrection. We were a part of it. We're next. We got to hide out. We don't know what to do. We're confused. We're alone." And there it was, just like at the Red Sea, backs against the Red Sea, much like the Israelites. They thought that their freedom was gone. They wondered what had happened. There was so much hope, filled with so much hope. And now that expectation seemed to go until God parted the waters of the Red Sea. And just like the Israelites, God was not done. John 20, 19 and 20 says, "Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord." Do you know why this is the cup of praise? Because Jesus turns our grief to joy. Jesus turns our confusion and our hopelessness into hope. That's why he turns our hopelessness to praise. And without understanding what happened to the resurrection of Jesus, allowed them to drink from the cup of praise. Similarly, that when the Israelites came through the waters of the Red Sea and they had come down and crashed over the Israelites, Miriam began to sing a song. This is a couple slides back because I skipped this, but I want to get to it. Exodus 15:1-2. Miriam began to sing, "I sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he's hurled into the sea." And look at this. "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." The cup of praise. The cup of praise. You see, with the resurrection, Jesus promises us praise. Jesus turns our grief to praise. Jesus turns our fear into a reason to praise. Into victory. Jesus turns those things in which we look and get confused and say, "I don't know, this looks terrible." Jesus turns it around and gives us reason to praise. You see, Jesus, when he was raised to life, all who put their faith in Jesus Christ conquer the judgment of death. There is no longer the fact that death is the end, but rather there is the hope of eternal life. And I don't know about you, but that's a reason to praise. The cup of praise makes the same declaration that Paul made in 1 Corinthians 15:55-57 when he said this, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory today, and that gives us reason on this Easter Sunday to praise. He has secured the victory. We can sip from the cup of praise. The second name given is the cup of the kingdom. The cup of the kingdom, the promise in Exodus 6:7 is that God will take them to be a people. Notice it's not individual. It's not individual. Although we give our lives to Christ and there is an individual receiving of the gift of salvation, more than that, God brings us in and makes us a part of a people. A people. It is a community thing. It's a promise to the greater community. In this final cup of Passover, remember that God kept his promise to restore Israel. And it was seemingly impossible that the sons of Abraham, to whom God had made this promise to be a great nation and a great people, had been reduced to just a group of lowly slaves, subject to a harsh master, a disorganized and bickering group of people that were dying through forced labor in the desert. Here they were in the desert. They're just a group of slaves. What are these? These aren't any kind of a people. How is this ever going to become a nation? How is this disorganized group, this disorganized mess that all they do is just complain, how are they going to be a people? Yet that was the promise of God. And that's what God did. God restored them. He restored them from a group of slaves. He restored them from a people that were a mess. They were a people that didn't know how to be a people. They were bickering and fighting and complaining and struggling over who was going to be the leader and all of that. And yet throughout Scripture you see that God made them into a people. He restored them to an honor state of kings and priests of God, making the reality of a promise through whom the earth and all the families of the earth would be blessed through this nation. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Because sometimes I'm a mess. Right? I know. You may not be a mess, but I'm a mess. I can admit it. Right? And this fourth cup that is not only called the cup of praise, but the cup of the kingdom is based on God's promise that he takes us, our individual mess. When we give our lives to Christ, he takes us and he makes us into a people. He makes us into a people. He makes us into a church. He brings us together. Church is not a building. Church is a gathering of people. It's a group of people. It's God's church, God's people, making us into a people. And if there was ever a reason to be thankful, the unfathomable gift of God's love and sacrificial death on the cross for us is enough that he would take us and he would say, "Listen, I'm going to come and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to teach you how to die to yourself. I'm going to teach you how to die to your petty desires, and I'm going to help you discover the joy of living for a much greater purpose." And see, that's the part of a kingdom. Jesus, when he was here on earth, talked about the kingdom. He talked about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And we who give our lives to Christ are a part of that kingdom. We're a part of that community. And so this cup of the kingdom is also the cup of fulfillment, because it's all about being a part of a kingdom, being his sons and daughters, and being a part of the family of God. It's about knowing that you're a part of something bigger than yourself to fulfill the plan of God. True fulfillment is not found when we live according to our individual pursuits or through gaining earthly riches or fame or success. Oftentimes we pursue those things. In fact, when I was reading earlier from Luke chapter 24 in that passage I read during the opening call to worship this morning, one of the things that got me, that when the women went to the tomb, they said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" You know, there are a lot of times where you and I, we try to pursue life and find life among a lot of dead things. We pursue a lot of dead ends, so to speak. We pursue a lot of things that don't bring about the kind of fulfillment we desire. And I think the same question that was asked by those ladies when they came to the tomb is the same question we ought to ask ourselves, or maybe the Lord is asking us. Why are you looking for living among the dead? In this world, there's a lot of dead pursuits. There's a lot of pursuits that are going to leave you empty. But Jesus says, "I have called you to a greater purpose. I have called you to a greater plan. I've got a greater plan." You, just like Israel, was supposed to be blessed by the Lord to be able to bless the world. So you, as my church, you, I am calling you to come together so that you can be a light, so that you can be a blessing to the world around you. See, Jesus warns in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But my purpose is to give you life to the fullest. Abundant life. And the resurrection provides us with a renewed purpose for all who follow him. For the disciples who sat in despair following the death of Jesus, the resurrection provided them with a renewed purpose for their lives. Jesus continued to meet them prior to ascending to the Father, and he gave them this renewed purpose in Matthew 28, and he said this: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you even to the very end of the age." Jesus made us a part of his family, and he has given us a purpose to take this message of hope to the entire world. Often we don't do this. Why don't we do this? I believe there might be several reasons why we don't do this. First of all, I think that maybe we let our past cripple us. We let our past cripple us. We let our past hold us down. I can't be a part. I can't fulfill the call of God on my life. I can't fulfill the purpose of God in my life because of my past. Psalm 38, 4 and 6 says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought low." You know, I think that Peter struggled with this initially when he had denied Jesus three times, and there he was there without kind of hope. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is resurrected initially. Man, Peter's one of the ones running the tomb. He's initially one of the ones very, very excited. But I think as it goes on, he still struggled with guilt and shame for what he had done. And in John chapter 21, we see that Peter goes back to what he knew best. And that's oftentimes what we do. Oftentimes when we're struggling with our past, when we're struggling with guilt, when we're struggling with sin, we're struggling with shame, what do? We have a tendency to go back to what we know. We go back to what we know. And so what did he do? He went back to fishing. And not only him, but his buddies as well. And so they're out there fishing in John chapter 21. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he's got a fire going. He's making breakfast on the beach. And they go, who is that? And Jesus, you know, does the same thing. Cast your net to the other side, kind of what he had done before. And they recognize it as Jesus. And Peter, he just runs in. He runs in to see Jesus. He's like, "Oh my goodness, this is Jesus. This is so reminiscent of my call. This is so reminiscent of the early times." Why? Because Jesus takes us back to that first love. Right, takes us back. And then there they are. And Jesus begins to ask Peter some questions. He asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "Lord, you know I do." And the third time, man, it says Peter is hurt. "Lord, you're asking me a third time. I mean, don't you know? I mean, I know I messed up and denied you, but don't you know? Do you love me?" And three times, what does Jesus say to him? "Feed my sheep." What's he giving him? Purpose. He's saying, "Listen, your past doesn't define you. your past failures, your past mistakes, your past missed attempts to be able to stand up for me, that, forget about that. I've got a plan and a purpose for you. Feed my lambs. Peter needed to sip from the cup of the kingdom and realize that that fourth cup offers still a place in the kingdom, a place in God's plan. And some of us today need to stop letting our past define us, and we need to take a sip from the cup of the kingdom, realizing that God has restored us to His purpose and plan in the kingdom. Secondly, sometimes we don't talk about Jesus. We don't live out His purpose and plan because we let our culture define us. Galatians 1:10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. There are too many times where we let our culture define us. There are too many times where we're too busy worried about pleasing everybody else rather than pleasing God. And when we worry about pleasing everybody else, we can't take our place in the kingdom of God. He wants us to find our identity in Him. He says, I have called you to be my people. I have set you apart, and I have called you to be my people. My people. Identifying. I'm giving you a new identity. I'm giving you a new identity. And some of us need to find that identity that is in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, we oftentimes don't fulfill the call of God like we could because we try to do it alone. Ecclesiastes 4:8 says, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Too many times we try to find contentment by going after individual pursuits. But Jesus has called us that a contentment is found when we live out a greater purpose for our lives. And the cup of the kingdom is all about realizing the greater purpose. It's not just for an individual salvation, but it's called to be a part of a greater community, a greater fulfillment. In fact, when Jesus didn't take of the last cup and He gave that promise, He said, I will not drink this cup until I drink it again with you, meaning plural, in the kingdom of God. In other words, He was referring to the kingdom and saying, I'm not going to drink of that cup again until we all do it together. And when it came to communion, Paul was quick to address the Corinthian church. Why? Because they weren't doing it as a community, but they were too busy doing it all alone. When the thing that God said was not good, even before there was sin, was that man should be alone. Friends, we're a part of a greater kingdom. God has called us to a true fulfillment that only comes when we drink of the cup of the kingdom and we recognize that we're a part of a greater community. The resurrection brings us together as a part of that greater community. And thirdly, today, the cup of hope. That's the final title given to this cup, as the cup of hope. And connected as it is with the fourth phrase of the Exodus text, the fourth cup takes the character of hope for a future when all Israel would no longer just be in the land as slaves, but they would be in the land that God promised, and they would have peace from their enemies, and there would be a peace that would reign as their enemies were subdued. The fourth cup adds to the picture of the three with redemption while securing freedom and safety from Israel. They weren't immediately just thrust into the new promised land. In fact, for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and then when they went into the promised land, there were still battles that had to be fought. It wasn't an immediate, it was a journey. And as we look at the fourth cup is the cup of hope, because although Christ has secured our salvation, although He has redeemed our lives, although He is working deliverance from sinful habits, the true fulfillment that we will experience doesn't come today, but will come one day in eternity when we are with Christ. That's why it's the cup of hope, because you and I are still on a journey. You and I are still on a journey looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ will return, and when our journey will be complete, when the fulfillment of what He had done on the cross and through the resurrection will finally and fully be complete. Jesus didn't drink from the fourth cup, yet He made a promise that He'd drink with us in His Father's kingdom. It's a promise of hope that one day we will be gathered together as a family of God, as believers of God, under the reign of Almighty God. And like Israel, we have not reached the promised land when our enemies are subdued quite yet. We live in a world where the effects of sin and death are still all around us. But the fourth cup is a cup of hope. The fourth cup is a cup of hope that one day the final redemptive work of Christ Jesus will be complete and the Lord will reign. And to the believer in the Messiah, this cup represents the hope that someday He is coming back to take His followers with Him. For it is written in 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. I'm going to tell you, friends, if this doesn't get you awake and excited this morning, I don't know what does. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. That's what we're waiting for. That's the hope. It's a reminder that Jesus is coming again. And the promise, and the promise that Jesus told his disciples, listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days, but I'll be raised again. When he resurrected, he showed us that he keeps his promises. And he promised us once again that he is returning. He is returning for his church, a church that is without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is saying, I will return. I am coming again. There is a hope that there is a resurrection that is still to come. And it is the resurrection when Jesus returns and catches his people up to be with him. That's what it is. In fact, when it comes to the resurrection, when it comes to looking forward to those promises, there's another supper that's coming. There's another meal that's coming. And as we celebrate communion, the table of the Lord, we remember, but we also proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why? Because there's another banquet. There's another banquet that's coming. Revelation talks about this, another celebration. Revelation 19:6-9. And this is when we're going to drink from the final cup with Jesus in his kingdom. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb, friends, that is coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And that last cup, the cup of hope, the cup of praise, the cup of the kingdom, the cup that Jesus said, I will not drink until I'm in my Father's kingdom. He will drink for all of those who are there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, who have been invited, who are a part to take place with Jesus. And you today, you may feel like it's Saturday. You may feel like it's Saturday. You may feel like your hopes and dreams may be dead. You may be still struggling in the curse of sin. But today you can drink from the cup of hope, because Jesus' resurrection means victory. Jesus' resurrection means purpose. Jesus' resurrection means praise. You see, the marriage supper of the Lamb is when we will rejoice together with our bridegroom, and we will sing the hallelujah songs with a multitude in heaven. We will sing the cup of praise. And the final victory is one that we read in Revelation 21:3-5 that tells us this, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. Here's this promise. It connects to Exodus. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Jesus desires to make all things new. Jesus desires to make all things new. Yes, in this life, there is still pain. In this life, we are still on the journey. In this life, there are still the things that we experience because of the curse of sin and death. But sipping from the cup of hope reminds us that one day, God will be our God. He will dwell with us. He will be with us. And with that will also come no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more pain. For there will be a day of hope. It will be a day when Christ will make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. That's the cup of hope that we sip from today. That's the cup of hope that we sip from today. Why? Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And because he is our resurrected Savior. So this Easter is a day of good news for you. Jesus' promise didn't end with death on Good Friday. Rather, It began with new life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Sunday. He is the Lamb of God. That's it. Amen. He gives us victory over sin and death. He has made us into a people, His people, given us a purpose and telling everyone you can be free from sin. You can be free from an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You can experience the abundant life that is promised through Jesus Christ. And it is a promise that He keeps. It is a promise with a guaranteed result, because not only did He say that He would die and be raised again, but He did. And every promise in Him has been fulfilled. Yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Friends, Jesus is coming again. And eternal life is ours. One day we can experience the fullness of that promised redemption as we drink from the fourth cup of the marriage supper of the Lamb. But perhaps today you need to drink from the cup of salvation, the cup of sanctification. Today you need to drink from the cup of deliverance. Maybe today you need to drink from the cup of redemption. Maybe you need to drink from the cup of praise. Today is the day of salvation. And today is the day.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.